I'd like to just thank everyone very much for the opportunity to be here. I look forward to it for quite a while. I think it was about a year that it was written there in my book, and every now and again I'd see it. And even though it was a year ahead, we still got a little mixed up on when I was supposed to be here. But anyways, I very really thoroughly enjoyed my time, and I appreciate really the opportunity to be here. Really, it's great to be with you and your kindness and fellowship. And I leave with a burden, though, to pray for you folks, to pray for the island here, particularly for the young people, that the Spirit of God might work in their hearts and that there'd be a real work done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this island. I do thank you very sincerely for everything and every little act of kindness, and I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that's the spirit in which it was given and offered. Just that the word has been helpful, but far above that, we pray that first of all the Lord Jesus Christ might have been lifted up and glorified, and that as he has been lifted up, he would have drawn souls to himself, and that secondly, these wouldn't just be idle words that we would speak or listen to, but as we've mentioned time and time again, that we might be more than hearers of the word, that we might be doers. But I do believe that we can only be doers if the Spirit of God works in our hearts. I think we ought to pray to that end, that the Spirit of God would begin to grip lives here. And I think before we begin to pray for other lives, as our brother has mentioned tonight, we would take a good long look in the mirror, and we would pray that the Spirit of God would grip that heart, first of all. It seems to me that there is a very solemn atmosphere that is over the meeting tonight. I thank God for that. And I don't want to take away from it at all. Because let me tell you, this could be the most important 30 or 35 minutes in your eternal existence. And that's nothing to take lightly. God's placed a message upon my heart, whoever's our brother was commenting. Tonight a few other thoughts came to my mind, and I think they fit in with what I'm going to say tonight. Now, he spoke of the soon coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming soon. And the Scripture gives us all kinds of indications of what the last days are going to be like. But you know, there's no, absolutely no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled yet for the Lord to come back. Nothing we have to wait for. He could come back right now. And where would you be? But there are many prophecies in the Scripture. And we can see so many of them being fulfilled around us. We turn on our television, and it almost makes me gasp sometimes to look at that television and to see, literally, in living color, God's Word being unfolded. Doesn't that absolutely stun you sometimes? The Middle East, Europe, Russia, all of these things coming together. It is the last days. Christ could come tonight. And you know, besides all of the prophecies concerning these things, God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what people are going to be like in the last days. Did you know that? God says, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he gives a list of what people will be like in the last days. And you know what the list reads like? It reads like tomorrow's newspaper. That's what it reads like. It says in there, for instance, that in the latter days, people will be fierce. Fierce people. Aggressive. I remember listening to a man one time. He was telling me, he's 71 years old, a grandfather. Not a very big fellow, about maybe 5'10 or 5'11, sort of a slight build. And he was saying this. He got out in his car one morning. Remember, he was 71 years old. And the traffic's bad enough here at Spanish Wells, but you ought to come to Toronto. He got in his car. He pulled out to the end of the street. It was a fairly busy boulevard that he got to. And he was very careful. He looked both ways to see and make sure that everything was clear. And when he thought it was clear, he accelerated out onto the street and turned down the street. And just as he did that, a horn blew behind him and a fellow honked his horn and revved his engine and shook his fist at him, and he pulled out in front of somebody who was coming at a fair rate of speed. At his first opportunity, the man pulled over to the side to let the guy pass. And instead of going past, the fellow pulled his big sedan and angled it in front of him and cut him off, stopped him. The gentleman got out of his car. The other fellow got out of his car, walked up to him, and he began to apologize to him and say he was sorry for cutting him off and for causing him any trouble. And the man shut him right up and just cursed him up and down. And after 2 or 3 minutes of berating that grandfather, he finally finished up by drawing himself to his full height, leaning forward, and he spat in the man's face. Walked back to his car, got in and drove off. Now God says, that doesn't surprise me. Because God says that people in the last days will be fierce, and believe you me, that man will answer for that. God says in the last days, men and women will be blasphemers. You know, it used to be quite a thing to hear a man curse. Well, you'd hear them curse sometimes. But it was quite a shocking thing to hear a woman say something. But God says in the last days, people in general will be blasphemers. I walked into a department store one day, standing at the counter waiting for something. It was a fairly expensive store. And I don't know what I was doing in there. But I stood at the counter nevertheless, and I saw this woman walk up all dressed up, fancy clothes and jewelry, and looked like she just walked out of the beauty salon. And in she walked up to the counter, and her heels were clicking on the marble tile as she walked up to the counter. And I thought to myself, well, there's quite a upper-class lady, I guess, strolling up there like that. And she walked up to the cashier who was standing there, and you know, she opened her mouth, and a stream of obscenities came out of her mouth that I had to turn and walk away. The filth that flowed out of that woman's mouth. And God says, in the last days, men and women will be blasphemers. And God says, he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God says, in the last days, people will be without natural affection. There won't even be that relationship between a child and a parent anymore. Those bonds will break asunder, God says, in the last days. I don't know whether you caught it in the news down here, but a little while ago, there was a woman in Detroit. She was hooked on crack. And she had no money. She had nothing. She needed some crack. She invited the drug dealer to come in. She had 3 little girls. And she said, take your choice and give me the drugs. We live in a wicked world. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, my friend, you're playing with fire, eternal fire. And please don't sit here tonight in the presence of Almighty God and not come face to face with him tonight and see his Son on Calvary's cross dying for your sins. Please don't walk out those doors, and perhaps walk out to a lost eternity. These are the last days. The trumpet could sound before we get finished tonight. And as Jeremiah 7:31 says, what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do? Where will you be? I'd like to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel. I'd like to look briefly at a story tonight. And you know, I hesitate to use the word story in conjunction with the scripture, because somehow when you use the word story, there's the idea of once upon a time and everything will work out happily ever after in the end. And that there's a certain amount of fiction and fable and myth contained in it. But if there's ever a book that doesn't contain a story, it's this book. this book contains the truth. And the stories, as we call them, that are contained in here are the absolute truth. And you can count on this book when everything else fails you and falls short. Because this is God's Word. And we pray tonight that God might speak through His Word and by His Spirit. And the tremendous thing about God's Word and the stories or incidents recorded in God's Word is this. These stories can change your life for eternity. I'd like to read to you tonight a story from God's Word. You probably know it well. It's quite an amazing story, and it ought to speak to our hearts tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14, and I want to introduce you tonight to a successful person. Boy, that's a popular word today, isn't it? Success. You can go into the bookstore and there's all kinds of self-help titles on the shelf. How to be a success. How to be successful in your business. How to be successful in your marriage. How to be successful in your investing. Let me introduce you to a man who was a success in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of this world. He had it all. Let's meet him. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for it was at every year's end that he cut it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. My, what a successful man. He had it all, didn't he? He had the things that the rest of us envy. Oh, if only we could have the things that Absalom has, then we'd be happy. Wouldn't that be true? This is what the world is desiring. This is what the world is craving after. The things that this successful man had, Absalom. Let's look for a minute at the things that he had. Did you notice, first of all, that he was a handsome man? Oh, how many of us are just dying for good looks. Wouldn't it be nice to just be a little prettier than I am now? To just be a little more handsome and dashing? If my muscles were just a little bigger and my hair just a little wavier and my figure just a little nicer, if only I could have that. But you know, there's kind of an unfortunate thing. Even if you are a beautiful person or a handsome person, there's usually someone who's always a little more handsome or a little more beautiful than you. Isn't that true? Always seems to be the way. We think we're handsome, we think we're beautiful, and then we see that other girl or that other fella, and they seem to be a little further ahead. Do you know that Absalom didn't have that problem? No, sir. Absalom was a handsome man, and the Word of God tells us there was not a soul in all of Israel that was better looking than that man. Wouldn't we die to be like that? Oh, my. To be the handsomest person? To be the most beautiful woman? That would be all we'd need, wouldn't it? We wouldn't need anything else if we could have that. Well, there's more about Absalom. You know, besides all that, not only was he handsome, but do you know that there was not one flaw on him? I know a beautiful girl, absolutely gorgeous-looking girl. And if you went to her and said, you're a beautiful girl, you know what she'd say to you? She'd say, yes, but my eyes squint when I smile. Poor girl. You know, Absalom didn't have that problem at all. He didn't have a blemish from head to toe. Not a wart, not a mole, nothing out of place. Everything was perfect on that boy. That's what it says, doesn't it? From the sole of his foot to the top of his head, there was not a blemish on him. Nothing. creamy skin, perfect. Go on. We find out here that he had a tremendous head of hair. This is something we men struggle with, isn't it? Huh. Hair today, gone tomorrow. That's the way it is. People spend thousands today, men anyways. Get a little tug here and something pushed in there. And Absalom didn't have that problem either. In fact, he had such a thick head of hair that he cut it once a year. And you know, when he cut it, it weighed almost between 1 and 2 pounds. Can you imagine how much hair that is? Tremendous head of hair. And I can imagine what a figure he must have cut as he went through Jerusalem. Handsome, not a blemish, and this great head of hair hanging down over his shoulders. Over a pound of hair over his head. Striding through Jerusalem. And besides all that, oh, he would have been dressed in all of the finest clothes, wouldn't he? Because not only did he have all the looks, but he had all the money. He was the king's boy. Access to all the treasury. And the great thing about it was he didn't have to work a day to get it. All he had to do was spend it. And he probably had the fancy clothes, the beautiful chariot, the gorgeous house, everything that money could buy. And as he walked through the streets, people would say, "There goes Absalom. He's a prince." People would bow to him. He had servants that would do his every bidding. And then finally, even his family was perfect. He had 3 boys and 1 girl, and it even adds a little bit about his girl. It says that his girl, his daughter, was a woman of a fair countenance. Is this a description of success? Oh. How many people in the world would have given almost anything to be in the position that Absalom was in? Absalom was a successful man. Do you want to know something, though? I'll tell you another thing about Absalom. Absalom was a dissatisfied young man. You say, well, how could it ever be? Why, if I just had one of these things, I'd be happy. Absalom was dissatisfied. He had literally everything. But you know, there was one thing that he didn't have. Do you know what that was? The kingship. And he wanted to be king. He had the good looks. He had the money. He had the clothes. He had the family. He had the hair. He had everything. But oh, he still wanted one thing more. Have you ever felt like Absalom? We used to have a fall fair in the little town where I was at, and boy, I tell you, it was one of the grandest days of the year for me, because they had a parade and you got a half a day off school, and I could take it off legally. And I'd go down and I'd stand there on the street in downtown Drayton. Don't blink if you come to visit, you'll miss it. And I'd stand there on the side of the street, and the parade would go by, and a few of the floats, you know, the farmers would shine up their tractors, and they'd... The fireman would shine up the fire truck and drive it through, and all these kinds of things. And there was one old farmer, and he put the same float in every year. But you know, I love that float. I laughed and laughed when I saw that thing. You know what he did? You may think it's not much of a thing, but what he did was he had an old donkey at home. And he hooked this donkey up to a cart. And then over the cart, hooked onto the cart, he put a long bamboo rod. And the bamboo rod went out and it hung over it. It went out over the front of the donkey's head. And then on the end of that rod, he'd taken a big bunch of the juiciest carrots that he just pulled out of the garden that you could ever find anywhere. And he'd hooked a rope around to the top of them and hooked the other end of the rope onto the bamboo rod. And the carrots hung down about that far in front of the donkey. Just so he could get a perfect view and a great smell of what was there. And he would hop onto that wagon. And the donkey would lift his head up and see those carrots. And he'd take a step. And the carrots would take a step. And he'd take another step. And the carrots would take another step. And that poor donkey, with his head arched, his neck arched, and his head out, he kept taking step after step to try and get those poor poor carrots, but you know, in all the years I saw the parade, he never once got the carrots. Not once. And we used to hoot and laugh at that crazy donkey. Do you know that this old world is full of people who have no more sense than that donkey did? And Satan says, this is all you need to be happy. This is it. No, all you need is just a few more dollars. And you get a few more dollars, and do you know what you need? A few more. It's true, isn't it? All you need is to just go out, and this party will be better than the last one. Oh, and when you get to that one, well, there's just one more to go to, isn't there? Oh, if you buy this outfit of clothes, oh, that'll just make you. You'll go back and everybody's head will turn when they see you. Oh, but then after that you need another one, don't you? And on and on and on it goes, and Satan keeps whispering, oh, just a little bit more. Take another one. Go here. Go there. Earn a little more. And all of a sudden, one day God says, today. Today's the day you see me. And you find you've been chasing empty dreams right into the graveyard. And now you stand before God. Tell me, what will you do? One of the most powerful illustrations of Satan in the Scripture is found in Genesis 14. The king of Sodom. Do you know what the king of Sodom said to Abraham? And Satan's been saying it since the dawn of time. He said to Abraham, after Abraham had rescued all of the people and all of the goods, do you know what he said? He said, Abraham, you keep the goods, but give me the people. And you know, Satan's willing to make that bargain any day. And he'll make that bargain with you. And as long as you want things, he'll just keep them right coming. They'll never satisfy you, do they? But he'll keep them coming if, in the end, he can have your soul. You keep the goods, give me the people. Don't ever forget that about Satan. His desire is to see you in the pit of hell for all of eternity. Remember a girl? She sat in my English class at high school and she did great. It was very high marks. She was pretty as a picture. Long red hair. She wore expensive clothes. I could tell by the outfits that she had on that she wore gorgeous clothes and clothes that cost a lot of money. She must have come from a fairly well-to-do family. She was the athlete of the year at the school, tremendous at all the sports that were going. She was always surrounded by all kinds of friends that were with her, and she had all kinds of boys that were interested in her as well. She had everything that you would want. And one day she came to me and she said, Mr. McEachran, I'm going on a vacation to the Caribbean, to the Cayman Islands, for 2 weeks. And she said, I'll be gone, I'll be missing some school. Could I come in and get some extra help at lunch today? I said, you sure can. So I sat in the English office and she came in at lunchtime and I was sitting there eating my lunch and she walked up and she said, what will we be doing while I'm gone? And I said, all right, this is what it will be. And I opened up the book and showed her the assignments and explained a few things to her, and 10 or 15 minutes went by. And then we came to the point where there was nothing much more to say. And even though it was pretty much time for her to leave, that was the feeling, I sensed that she really had something else on her mind when she was there. And I looked at her and I said, was there something else you wanted to talk to me about or something? And she looked up at me and her eyes were filled with tears. And she said, they tell me, Mr. McEachran, that you're a Christian. Is that true? I said, yes, that is true. She said, could I ask you then what you think of this? And she reached over her hand and took a hold of her sweater and slid it up her arm. And there on her wrist were the white scars from an attempt at suicide. Why? She had everything, didn't she? Everything to live for, nothing to die for. I said, what's this all about? She said, to tell you the truth, Mr. McEachran, a lot of times life just isn't worth living. It's empty. People today have more things than anyone in history has ever had. And yet, the suicide rate today, the alcohol abuse rate today, the drug addiction rate today is higher than it has ever been. Why is that? It's because there's only one thing that will satisfy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have everything but not Christ, you have nothing. But if you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. Can I tell you a personal testimony tonight? I would be in a coffin now if I'd never put my faith in Christ. I know I would be. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. You know, He wants to save you tonight. I don't know what kind of problems you've got. I'll tell you one thing, though. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He knows the things that have come and have sunk their talons into you. And He can deliver you from them. He can break the bonds of sin and set the captive free. He loves you tonight. He doesn't desire for your life to be lived as a miserable existence, just going from one little pleasurable thing that doesn't satisfy to the next. The Lord Jesus Christ died and He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Christ wants to bring to them. But I say this very carefully tonight. God has done all that God can do to save you. Did you know that? God has done all that God can do to save you. It's up to you now to respond to God's offer of grace. You must come face to face with Calvary tonight and recognize that Jesus Christ shed His blood in love for you to pay for your sins, but that it will do you absolutely no good until you are willing to bow your heart before Him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ loved me and died for my sin. You can be saved tonight, just like that. He'll deliver you from whatever you found yourself in, but you must put your faith in Him. The story goes on. We won't take time to read it, really. This man Absalom was a terrible sinner. For all of his gorgeous exterior, his heart was black. It was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he sought to take the kingdom by force. And you know, his advisor came and he said to him, look, what we ought to do is we'll gather up a massive army and we'll march out to crush your father and we'll catch him in the field and we'll kill him. And in one of the most chilling statements of Scripture, it says that the saying pleased Absalom well, to kill his father. Let me tell you, you think Absalom was a sinner, you're a sinner. President Bush was asked, well, shortly after he came into office by Time magazine, what is the greatest problem that's facing the United States today? Well, he couldn't single it down to one problem. He mentioned several things, the drug abuse, the financial problems, the crime, and he listed off a number of different things. But you know, although those were good things that he mentioned, as far as problems are concerned, he was wrong. The things that he mentioned were just symptoms of the greatest problem, and that greatest problem was sin. Sin is mankind's greatest problem, and it's your greatest problem tonight. And if you don't get that sin dealt with, God will be forced to cast you into the lake of fire for eternity. People make light of sin today. They mock about it, joke about it. But sin is serious with God. How serious, you ask? I'll tell you how serious God is about sin. Sin is so serious that God's Son, Jesus Christ, had to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for sin. That's how serious God is about it. And Proverbs says, only a fool makes a mockery of sin. God says you're a sinner tonight. But the wonderful thing is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's why the Lord came. Can you imagine that? To die for your sins? That someone could love you that much? It's a fact. God loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Saved or unsaved, let me tell you that. He loves you more than you'll ever know. How can you pass him by? The story continues. And Absalom had his fun for a while. And I'm reminded of that little verse in Hebrews 11 that says, the pleasures of sin for a season. He never even really got to enjoy being king. He had his little fling for a while. And you know, if you have decided tonight to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, could I give you one piece of advice? It's the same piece of advice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Judas Iscariot on the night that he betrayed the Lord. He said, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. And if you've decided to turn your back on Christ and to give your life over to the sins and vices of this world, you go out that door and do it as quick as you can, because your time is limited. And sooner than you think, you'll fall into the hands of the living God. This young man's time was short. He fought with David's forces and was defeated. He got on top of his mule and he sought to flee. And as the mule raced down through the woods, that gray mass of gorgeous hair hooked into the bough of an oak tree and swept him off his mule, and he hung there on that tree and couldn't do a thing about it. Joab walked up to him, took 3 darts and thrust them through his heart, and he died. Right there. It was all over. You know what they did to him? They cut him down from the tree. And he had built a place. And he'd put up a pillar in honor of himself, so that everybody who walked by would remember this wonderful person, Absalom, and all his vanity. It says that they took that body without a blemish from head to toe, and they threw it into a pit by his monument. And they threw stones on top of him. And that blemishless body was bruised and battered to pieces by the rocks that fell on top of it. And worse than that, his soul went to hell. And do you know that when I was over in Israel a few years ago, I was walking along in a particular spot and the person in front of me suddenly turned his head and spat. And I wondered, what on earth is going on? Do you know what he was doing? He had come to Absalom's pillar, and the Jews still spit on it today. Is that how you want to walk out of this life? Just dropped in a hole? And your memory ceases after a little while? And you lift up your eyes, being in hell. Oh, what an end. And God says it's true. There's one last point I'd like to present to you tonight, and that is a weeping father. You know, after all that Absalom had done to him, after all the grief and anger and bitterness that Absalom had brought, when the servants came to tell David that the boy was dead, do you know what David said? He fell down on his face and he began to weep. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee." And it broke his heart. Let me tell you, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And every time a soul steps out of this life and into a lost eternity, the heart of God is broken, for he's not willing that any should perish. And if you should turn your back on Christ tonight, and the end of your life should come, or the Lord Jesus Christ should return, and you'll find yourself lost forever, please know that the heart of God will be broken over you. It doesn't have to be so. Instead of God's heart breaking, there could be joy in the presence of the angels tonight. Now, people seem to have the idea that it's the angels that are rejoicing, but it says joy in the presence of the angels, and I know who's in the presence of the angels. There could be joy in heaven tonight over one sinner that repents. Would you not be saved tonight? What's holding you back? You know, it was Absalom's vanity that eventually cost him his life, wasn't it? What is it that's holding you back tonight? Is it some friends that you have here that you think they'll mock and they'll laugh? Oh, they'll just make fun of me. Do you know that if you should die without Christ, your friends will be gone? You'll stand before God alone, and they won't be there anymore. Is it some pleasurable activity? Maybe it's something you like to do, sins that you like to indulge in. I can almost guarantee that they're not satisfying you. And secondly, they're probably destroying you. And perhaps you're like a young man who came to me one night and he said to me, "Sandy, I'd love to get saved, but," he said, "I'm afraid of how much it's going to cost me." I said, "Todd, let me tell you, instead of thinking about how much it's going to cost you to get saved, please, my boy, please think about what it's going to cost you to not get saved. Because you can't afford to pay that price." Is it because you're afraid that you can't quit the life you're doing? Well, you can't quit it now, believe me. Only the Spirit of God can free you from it. And you must taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Spirit of God will deliver you from it. He can. He will. He is the omnipotent, almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. What is it that's holding you back tonight? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. I remember reading in the newspaper of a rather odd occurrence. A young boy in San Francisco crashed his motorcycle and was killed. Well, accidents happen every day, don't they? Well, this one was a little strange. When they buried him with his motorcycle. And they interviewed the woman and asked her why they buried this boy with his motorcycle. She said this, his mother. We buried him with his motorcycle. Was it because it was all he lived for? That's it. A twisted old frame of motorcycle? And that's all he lived for? And now he's standing in the presence of God? For all of eternity? Whatever is holding you back from getting saved tonight, it's not worth it. Set it aside. Come to the Savior tonight. Come to the foot of the cross and bow your head and bow your heart. Put your faith in Christ. You know, you don't need to speak to anybody. If you'd like to, we'd be glad to talk to you. But you could be saved right where you sit tonight. 2 weeks ago, I almost couldn't go on preaching. Do you know that? I said that you could be saved right where you are right now. And you know, there was a little girl sitting right down in the front corner. And it just so happened that I glanced down. And just as I said that, she bowed her head and shut her eyes. And I could see her lips start to move. And she put her faith in the Lord Jesus right there. Come to the Savior tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy gracious and wondrous love toward us. We praise Thee, our Father, that Jesus Christ would shed His blood for such hell-deserving sinners as we are. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in our midst tonight who does not know Thy Son as Savior, who, Father, has never really put their faith in Him. Perhaps, Father, they've been going through the motions for years. But yet they've never come and truly been born again. We ask, Lord, that Thy Spirit would break down every barrier tonight and that they would be saved, that there might be rejoicing in heaven and rejoicing here as we see a sinner pass from death to life. Father, we thank Thee for all Thy goodness to us. Father, I thank Thee for all these wondrous folks here at Spanish Wells. Bless them, keep them, encourage them, strengthen them in their most holy faith. Ask, Lord, that in all things Thy Son might have the preeminence. Lord, we do pray that there might be souls saved tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Like to sing? Good. Number 251. Perhaps this is a point that someone is here tonight at, almost persuaded. Now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. That last verse. Almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad. Sad. That bitter wail. Almost. But lost. We pray that it wouldn't be so for anyone in our midst. Number 251.